Thank you, everybody, for being here to talk about evangelism. This is Evangelism for All, week number 3. And today we're going to talk about God. And we'll do that in just a little bit after we have some recap from the previous weeks. Let me make sure that everybody has a handout that has one. There are two sheets. There's a full sheet, and then there's a half sheet. So if you don't have either one of these, hold up your hand. And John or Blake will get you one of those. And they're coming down the aisle right now. Okay. All righty. So as it says there on the large 8.5 by 11 sheet, our objective in this 6 weeks of talking about evangelism is to nurture a culture of evangelism for all, meaning that anyone can evangelize, anyone can give the gospel from a child all the way on up, and regardless of your education level, regardless of how much you think you do know and you don't know. If you know Christ and you know his gospel, you know enough to be able to share how good he is with the world. So here at Trinity, I think we're good at the come and see. And the objective here in these 6 weeks is to encourage us, to invigorate us in the go and tell. We've already looked at those verses, John 1:39, John 20:17, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And there our Lord tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And certainly we have missionaries that do that on our behalf all over the globe. And we have events here in which we invite people in to hear the gospel. But each one of us can be and should be instrumental in giving the gospel out wherever we are in town. Even though Greenville, as I've said in previous weeks, sometimes it's nicknamed the buckle of the Bible Belt. You've heard that expression, right? There are many people here from many different countries. In fact, at one time, Greenville was said to have the largest per capita number of different countries represented in industry here. That's pretty amazing. So there are people here from France, Germany, I mean, you name it, just down the road. So we come in contact with those people, and we can plant a seed of the gospel with them. All right, so let's just recap from the previous week. So we're gleaning that material and then adding it to what we're doing today. Our chief motive in sharing, there are many motives to share the gospel, but our chief motive is our joy in Christ. And if you have great joy in Christ, it's going to overflow, and you're going to want to share that with others. It's the person of Christ. We're not passing on information, although we are passing on information. We're not necessarily indoctrinating others, although we are indoctrinating others. And we're not really selling anything, although in a sense we are selling something. It's ultimately Christ. It's the person of Christ who is most precious to us. And it's the person of Christ that makes us long to reach out to the person who is without Christ. And our joy in Christ is our main motive, and that's why I've been saying that our joy in Christ is our main method. Now, there are many different ways of getting the gospel out. But ultimately, telling others who Jesus Christ is and why he is the center of everything is, that's the goal. That is the goal. Now, I had this picture up in previous weeks, but I didn't have time because, as often happens, you have more material than time. So I just want to hit this real quick because it really illustrates the point that I just said, that Christ is our main method, our joy in Christ is our main motive. I just got one of these Bibles recently. It's just called the Jesus Bible. What I find very fascinating about it, the tagline of the company that publishes it is, "There is no BC." What does that mean? Okay, I get two, heard two people. Let's take Donna first. Okay, Christ has always been. That's what Donna said. And I heard another voice over here. Yes? Right. Exactly. Okay, so, I mean, it, you know, there's that takes a little bit of explaining because Christ was indeed born in the flesh, you know, born of a woman, as it says in Galatians. But the person of the triune person, the Son, has always existed. So in that sense, there is no B.C. And, of course, again, that needs explaining. What's fascinating about this Bible is at the beginning of every single book, all 66 books, is a title page. And the title page begins with Jesus and then an explanation of who he is in that book. Okay, so, for example, in Genesis, it says Jesus, that's the title page to the book of Genesis, Jesus, our glorious creator. This is the title page to the book of Isaiah, Jesus, our sovereign savior. Okay. And this one is Jesus, our worship forever. And I'm drawing a blank as to which book of the Bible this is the title page to. Anybody want to guess? Does it say it there? Maybe my glasses are not. Okay. You have better eyes than I do, and I can't. I'm not seeing that. Okay, that's good. There may be one more here. Thank you for helping me see the obvious. I appreciate that. Okay, there are 60 some more there. And the point is that Christ is not someone who comes late in time. Christ is the Son of God, and he is the creator. He is the one who has made us. So when we come to the lost, we come to them announcing them to them the one who made them. Okay? So for example, if you talk to a Muslim and it says, well, you know, we don't believe in the Trinity, such and so, such and so, such and so. And you answer back with one simple sentence, Jesus made Muhammad. It's true, isn't it? Right? That's something to chew on. Okay. Now, moving on, we also mentioned last week, ask the important question, where is home to your heart? Where is home to your heart? There are many good things that we can put emphasis on, but all of them are secondary to the gospel, and all of them are secondary to the main Christ events that are portrayed in the scripture. Christ is king. Christ born a perfect birth. Christ lived a perfect life. Christ died and rose again. Christ reigns, present tense. And then a reminder again, when you're on mission, you are doing certain things. On mission is not just about a good intention. There needs to be specific activities and practices that follow your good intentions. And so I have five practices that I'm suggesting that would be good for us to keep before us. One is Christ is the center mindset, a prayer list for those that you come in contact who are outside of Christ. Small group reading books together, praying together in small groups specifically for evangelism, not little prayer groups where you're praying with others on a regular basis, not about your own needs, not about even about the church's needs, but just praying for people that you are coming in contact with throughout the week. That is really important for building a culture of evangelism. And then memorizing verses. What if you had 10, 20, maybe even 30 verses that you just knew really well that were gospel-focused verses, verses like John 3:16 and on, and they were you had them in your heart and in your mind, and you take them with you everywhere you go, even if you forgot your phone at home or you left your phone in the car and you don't have access to the Bible that's on it. You would have these verses in your heart and your mind. So that's very important. And we've been talking about short and sticky answers. I'll say more about that next week. But just like the example I gave you of you're talking to a Muslim and they give you their objections to Christianity, and then you answer back with one simple sentence, Jesus made Muhammad. end of sentence, and wait for a response. That's bound to stick with you, right? Okay. And mission doing. So not just mission as in good intentions, but mission doing. And then as a review, the master plot of the Bible, as it says there on your handout. In fact, everybody, take your hand if you would. You have five fingers, most of us. And point to the thumb and then the small finger, and then you have K, K. So the K's are like the bookends of the master plot of the Bible. Yeah, the first K is going to be what? Remember from last week? Very good, King. And then the last one, the last K in the master plot is Kingdom. Okay, we'll get to that in a second. So in between, you have three C's. You have creation. You have conflict, which began at the fall, but we are still living in the period of conflict between God and man and between each other. And then we have, in the middle of this plot that interrupts all of the conflict, we have the cross and the resurrection. They must go together. The cross and the resurrection must go together. And then that is the beginning of the new reign of God, the new reign of God in Christ. So that's important because when we're coming to someone else, we are coming to them as they are, quite frankly, every lost person who is outside of Christ is a rebel. So you're when you're speaking to somebody who's outside of Christ, you're speaking to someone who is a rebel to God. It doesn't matter how nice the person is on a human level, if they are outside of God, they have rejected Christ or set Christ aside, they are a rebel. And so we begin with this master narrative, we begin with King, because that's what's at stake, is who's in charge? Is it me or is it Yahweh? Yahweh in Christ. That is what is at stake, okay? And then I mentioned two resources for gospel hospitality, the book Befriending by Scott Sauls, and the another one by Tim Chester, A Meal with Jesus, using hospitality, bringing people that are lost without Christ into our home, having dinner with them. That's what Jesus did, Luke 15. We looked at that, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He eats with sinners. That was the problem for the Pharisees, but Jesus ate with sinners. So gospel hospitality, if we want to build momentum in developing a culture of evangelism in our church, that's probably going to be one of the big things that we need to focus on is gospel hospitality. Now, we are going to get into the topic for today. So if you take this, the small handout that is the one that has the G on it, and it says, God is. Could I have, where's our mic? Pastor Ward has the mic. Is there a brave volunteer who would read through these various descriptive words or phrases for us as we begin this part of the lesson? Who is who's a brave volunteer to do that for us? We could ask Pastor Ward to do it, right? You want to do it? Go ahead. God is? Yeah, God is, and then...
God is the giver, holy, all-wise, love, faithful, all-powerful, the sovereign, Yahweh, holy, king, just, truth, Father, Son, and Spirit, love, all-wise, joy, holy again, Yahweh, again, the I Am, Trinity, just, love, again, all-knowing, gracious, and perfection, and there are probably other things, too.
Oh, yes, there are. That's what was my next question. Thank you. So I ran out of space here. What else can you think of as, and again, we're thinking of this in the frame of mind, I'm coming to somebody, and I'm standing before somebody, or I'm sitting at dinner with somebody who is outside of Christ. and all of these wonderful things about who God, Yahweh, is in Christ are flooding my mind, and I'm thinking, I want this person to know this wonderful God that I know. So what else would you add to this list that we just read there? Okay, great. We have some suggestions here. I'm sorry? Creator. Okay. Okay, Jehovah, which is another way of saying Yahweh. Yes.
Merciful.
Light in darkness. Yes. Other thing. Yes, Steve. Judge. Yes, that's very important. Pastor Mazak preached about that 2 weeks ago. Yes. Immutable, right. God never changes. Anything else that you are just, you love what God is and you want the world to know how wonderful He is because, Polly, Redeemer. What else? Good. Okay, all the way in the back. Friend? Is that what you said? Good. Yes, Barb. Merciful. Anything else? Yes. No respecter of persons, right? It doesn't matter from what country I'm from. That's wonderful, isn't it? What chapter in Revelation comes to mind when you think of God as no respecter? Where does it say in what chapter in Revelation, from every tribe and tongue and nation are standing at the throne or bowing at before the throne? Remember, what chapter is that? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you were... She says this. Okay, 5. All right, anything else? Yes, sir. Okay, yes. It's all that idea that Christ is the King of the whole world. That's not an exaggeration. It is true. It's true even now. It's not just a future reality. Okay. So, in the very first week, I wrote a meditation, which you can find. If you see that QR code there, if you go there, you can find a bunch of resources there, or you just go to theologydelish.com and you'll find a bunch of resources. One of them is a meditation that I have on evangelism, keeping Christ at the center. And here's one of the things that I want to note again. In Martin Luther's, this is the 500th year of the anniversary of the Reformation. In his 95 Theses, number 62 says this: "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God." Isn't that beautiful? Talk about short and sticky. The true treasure of the church. See, the church at that time was caught up in making its treasure in all kinds of earthly things. It still does. It still does. Okay. But here, Luther says, the true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. And Christ is Himself the person of that grace and gospel. The church's mission is to proclaim Christ. This is hard to do if the life of the church has tunnel vision for defending its own subculture, Christianity, Christianly though it may sound. Our unified life is to live centered around Christ. He is our chief shepherd. Christ is the sweet spot of our lives, our gospel, and our future. The church lives and moves in Him. People who are captivated by the loveliness of Christ will speak lovely things about Him to the world. So everything that you have just said and that we've read here about what God is to us fully and completely in Christ. Okay. So, all that said, this sheet here is an excerpt of a booklet that I'm writing based on the letters in the word grace, G-A-R-C-E, 5 letters, and each one of them signifying an important principle in the gospel. And G, we begin with God for obvious reasons. But why? Why begin with God? Let's talk about that. And if we, you know, if Ward can reach you with the mic, that's fine. If not, and you say it, you know, I acknowledge you, then I'll just repeat what you say. So Have you heard gospel presentations that don't necessarily, they may begin with something good, okay, a good idea, but they don't necessarily begin with God. So why is it important to begin with God? Yes, sir. Okay, how can you have, I'm sorry, say the last part again. Okay, how can, Jim asks a good question. How can you have a gospel presentation without God? Okay, anybody else? Why begin with God? All right, yes, Mary? Okay. That is really good. And the irony is that that problem we are seeing here in the U.S. as well. I mean, there may be more of a God consciousness, so to speak. But just to, for the recording, just to repeat what Mary said, and as you know, Mary and Tom have ministered, just I'll get to you in just a second there, have ministered in China, which is, has been under the cloak of communism, godless communism for, you know, its own variety of communism for many, many decades. And so what happens? So how do you, yeah, that's a good, how do you present the gospel to a culture that has no idea or no appreciable idea of what, of who God is, right? But we're encountering the similar thing here in the U.S., okay? So you have to begin with God because you need to establish who he is. That's that most basic question. All right, Brother Tom, go ahead. You got the mic now.
We learn from Romans, as Dr. Mazak has taught, God is common knowledge to everybody, whether they want to or not. So it gives you a common starting point.
Okay, good. Anybody else? Why begin? If you're talking about the grace of God, we're talking about the gospel, which also begins with the letter G. Why begin with God? Yes.
God is a sure foundation.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. Did you hear that? The Danish proverb, he who builds on a, correct me if I, on a crooked foundation has a crooked house, okay? Yeah. So how can we even, here's the question that I have for you. How can we show people the nature of their sin if they don't know how holy God is, right? And we're gonna talk about that in a minute, the holiness of God. I can't see who I really am until I see who I am in light of who God is, right? So we must begin with God. I can't see who I am until I see who I am in light of who God is. So we begin with God's holiness. And as I've listed here, the full phrase that I want us to remember, and we'll repeat this in weeks to come, is where it says there, foundation of grace. Is there someone over there near Pastor Ward that would read the phrase that's in bold there for us? Who would be willing to do that? Okay, looks like Blake's going to do it. Where it says, foundation of grace.
Foundation of grace, God, Yahweh the Sovereign, Triune is holy, good and wise in Christ.
Okay, so we've identified, see, it's not enough to say, to speak about God in general. We must name him. And God's name is? Mr. Crawford's first name is? Oh, don't disappoint him.
Dale,
okay. And Mr. Schmidt's first name is? Oh, I'm sorry, Schwartz, excuse me. Schwartz is? Okay. And Mr. Page's first name is? Jim, okay. on and on. Everybody has a name. God has a name. There's this idea in Judaism and even in Islam that you can't really know God's specific name. Hogwash, okay? Hogwash. God has revealed his name. And how God commands us in the Shema to love us. How can you love somebody that you don't know? Okay? So God wants you to know his name. And his name, you know, we heard the pronunciation Jehovah. And that's an older pronunciation, Yahweh. That is God's beautiful name. And that name just expounds and blossoms from there. Right? There's Jehovah Jireh. Or Yahweh Yireh. And there's all the beautiful Jehovah names or Yahweh names of God. God wants you to know him personally. Okay? So we have that. And he is the sovereign. That is, there is no negotiating that. That God is the king. As we, at the beginning of our, the master plot of the Bible. God is the king. He is the sovereign. Triune. We're going to come back to that. He is holy. We cannot leave off his holiness, his goodness. He is wise. And all of this is most visible and most beautiful to us in Christ. Now, we're going to take just one of those. All of those are essential. If you're going to communicate to somebody who God is, you really need to say, you need to give them all of that, that sentence. God, Yahweh, the sovereign triune is holy, good, and wise in Christ. There is much more that we can say about who God is, but no less. There is much more, but there is no less. So when I'm speaking with somebody who is lost, and Mary reminded us very helpfully there that even here in the, you know, it's true in China, but it's true here in the U.S. What is this person, before you even move on to the next step in the gospel, who does this person believe is God? I've witnessed to an atheist, and he's, I finally asked him, well, okay, tell me who, what, describe God to me. If he exists, tell me what you're, and I said, I don't believe in that God either. I guess that makes me an atheist, right? I can see why you're an atheist, because I don't believe in the God that you disbelieve in. Okay? So we must begin with God, because the world has so many substitute ideas about who God is. So we're going to just look at one thing today. We're going to look at the Trinity. All right, so the last phrase there at the bottom of page one on your large sheet there, we'll come back to that. It says, let's look at one of these essentials. And I have a blank there. Does anybody want to guess what the blank, the word that goes in the blank? Okay, beauty, yes. The beauty of the Trinity. It's not, the Trinity is not just an abstract concept. It has been treated that way, unfortunately, but it is one of the most beautiful things about God. And Christ comes and he wants us to know that about the community that he has come from. So over on the next page it says, Yahweh God, the sovereign creator triune, alone is the source of faithful and enduring love. No other God concept, air quotes, can, blank, justify love. And it's a, some kind of an adjective or adverb, I guess you could say, goes in front of that. So what would you, what do you, what comes to your mind? There's more than one answer. I don't have, I have my own that I put in front of that, but I'm offering you a chance to expound on it. No other God, that means every other religion, and there are even perversions of Christianity that have mistaken God's love. But if we stick to the Bible, no other God concept than the Christian triune God can blank justify love. Truly, okay. Donna says truly. What else? Adequately, okay. What else? Good. We're on a roll. What else? Truly, adequately, rightly, okay. Yes. Completely. Excellent. Yes.
Convincingly.
Convincingly. Awesome. What else? What else? Any other? There are lots of, the English language is full of ways of describing this. What other ways would you describe this? Yes. Sufficiently. Excellent. What else? Yes. I'm sorry, say it again. Gracefully. Yes. What else? Okay, there's more. Eternally, yes. That's very important. That's very important. All right, so we've just said the Trinity is very important. So, that being said, let's say this is the, over here on the left side, is that's the front end information of the gospel. And let's say that over here is secondary information that may come up later. Where should I put the Trinity? Here or here? Where do you think the Trinity should belong? Front end, it's one of the first things I talk about, or later when somebody's gotten deeper into the gospel and bring it up later. Where should the Trinity go? What do you think? Shall we take a vote? No, we don't have to do that. Just give me some feedback. Yes, Tom. Yes, amen. Amen to that. Okay, very good. Thank you. That's what I wanted to hear. All right, anybody else want to speak to that? And here to expound the question further. If at the beginning, and Tom gave us a little bit of an explanation, then why at the beginning of the gospel? Why the Trinity at the beginning of the gospel? Go ahead and quote it for us. Yes. 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 Yeah. Exactly. Okay. It's already there at the beginning. It is. Okay. Now, so, for example, to use the example of a Muslim again, if I'm talking to a Muslim, should I wait to talk about the Trinity later, or wait maybe until he brings it up or she brings it up, or should I just right out of the gate come at him with the Trinity? He denies the Trinity, right? That's not common ground. So should I be fearful with him about bringing up the Trinity? Okay, just so we're using our time wisely, the answer is he needs to hear about it immediately. And why? Because, as we've just said before, there is no other explanation for where love comes from. And at the bottom of the page there, you see I list atheism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, humanism, Islam, and there are many other philosophies and world religions. So when you're sharing the gospel, you should talk about the Trinity up front, because no other philosophy, no other religion has any, and to use your adjectives, complete, sufficient, truly, rightly, graciously, complete, you know, whatever, justification for love. None. None. Okay? So, that said, let's just take a couple minutes here and have folks taking turns reading the description, or the item of thought or religion, atheism, and then the rest of the phrase or sentence that follows that. So I just need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 volunteers, and over there where Pastor Ward has the mic would be ideal. So do I have 6 volunteers to read each one of those? And in the order that you volunteer, we will have you read those. I need 1. Okay, Dennis. 2, 3, 4, and 5. Like an auctioneer, I'm selling something off here. Five. Who's number five? Five. Tom, would you do number five? Okay. I mean, it's not numbered, but you know the one I'm talking about. All right. Dennis, I think you're first.
Atheism. No answer. The only basis for morality is scum. Chemicals, carbon, dust.
Number two.
Buddhism. No answer. Ironically, compassion is the supreme virtue in Buddhism. But what's the point if you are one with everything and eventually you have no true identity?
All right, number three.
Hinduism. No answer. Karma is a very cruel master, has no mind, and thus impossible to please.
Number four.
Judaism. No answer. They change Yahweh. Main focus, Torah-keeping tradition, not God's Hesed.
All right, number five.
Humanism. No answer. Do what is best for humanity. Since humanity is supreme, it involves killing other humans. The idea of covenant love is best fluid and depends upon the
Zeitgeist.
Zygot.
Okay, what does anybody know what the word, for those of us that don't know, what does the word Zeitgeist mean? It's a German word. Anybody know? Pastor Ward, do you know? I thought you were about ready to speak. Anybody? Zeitgeist, okay. Okay, yeah, that's close. Yes, Dave? Okay, good. Let's put those, what Diana said and what David said together. Excellent. Very good. Spirit of the age. Wow, do you see that? And look, just look back in the past 50 years and look at how the spirit of the age has changed. And the things that the spirit of the age said was wrong 50 years ago, they're saying is right now. And things have flipped, right? You can't depend on it, right? Okay, we're going to get to that. That's a good transition. Hold on to that thought. Excellent question, Donna. Thank you. What is Hesed? And let's just get the last one, and I'll do that one real quickly. Islam, no answer. Allah is alone. Allah is alone. A monadic God. Monadic God. Has no reason to love. Submission is the dominant idea in Islam. In Christianity, submission is not. I know it's talked about a lot, and it's mistakenly understood to be very important in Christianity, but submission is not the dominant idea in Christianity. Grace is, or hesed, or covenant love. All right? Now, to Donna's question, what is hesed? And that's going to help us understand. We're going to transition to that in the last few minutes here, as we talk about the Trinity. Let me speak to that by illustrating it. It's a very inadequate illustration, but I need three gentlemen to come up here just to be my Trinity, my inadequate Trinity. So I need three gentlemen to come up and help me out, and I'll illustrate this quickly. Who's willing to come on up? All right, Dave's coming up. Blake's coming up. I need one more. I need the Holy Spirit. One more. All right, come on up, John. All right. Now, how about if you guys stand over here, and you can stand close together however you choose, okay? Now, this is to make it clear for us as we're explaining to the Trinity. For example, in Islam, one of the reasons to come right out of the gate and explain why what the Trinity is because the Quran doesn't even know. What does the Quran say the Trinity is? Does anybody know? How can they criticize something when they don't even know it? What does the Quran say the Trinity? You know? Go ahead.
I think it's the Father and then Mary and Jesus.
Excellent. Correct. Well, is that the Trinity? No, that's not the Trinity, but that's what the Quran says. Okay? So that needs correcting. Now, this is an inadequate illustration up here because we have three separate beings and three persons of individual identity, all right? And in the Trinity, we have one being, three persons. And there's nothing like that in creation. There's a Dutch theologian, Herman Bovink, said, "Everything in creation is like the Trinity, but nothing is like the Trinity." Okay. And I'll illustrate what he meant by that in just a minute. But so in other words, we can't look at things that are finite and created and then project our ideas about what we think about back up into the Trinity. But what we have is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in eternally, somebody said earlier, use the word eternally, eternally perfect love. Okay, so you picture these three gentlemen existing forever. And again, it's an inadequate illustration because we have three separate beings. The Trinity is one being and three persons. All right? And I'll say Father, Son, Spirit. The Father is ever in covenant love with the Son and the Spirit. And the Spirit is ever in covenant love with the Son and the Father. That does not exist with a monadic, you know, just a one block being, as Pastor Custer used to say, as with Allah. So we have the Trinity is in perfect harmony, perfect shalom, perfect love, perfect joy before there ever was a creation. So picture nothing out here where we are, nothing. There's nothing out here. And where is happiness? Right here. Where is love? Right here. Perfect love, eternal love. Where is loyalty to one another? The Father loyal to the Son, unendingly faithful. The Son, unendingly faithful to the Father and the Spirit, enveloping that unending faithfulness, love, loyalty, covenant, grace. Okay? Grace is not simply God's response to fallen humanity. Grace is the overflow of who God is within Himself. Okay? Now, can you see, when I come to understand this about God, these lovely truths about God, aren't I going to want to tell somebody about it? Aren't I going to want to just explain to people that the conflict that you have in your marriage is because you're out of sorts with the triune God. And Christ has, John, just step forward if you don't mind. Christ has come into our world to declare to us the love of the Father and the love of the Spirit. And He died on the cross to bring us back into fellowship with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, gentlemen. You can sit down, okay? Again, very inadequate illustration of what is happening in the Trinity, because nothing is like the Trinity, but nothing else in the world is possible without the Trinity. I'm just going to close out with a couple of thoughts here for us. This is a really fascinating book. The title of it is Trinity and Reality by Ralph Smith. I think the best sentence in his book is the very last sentence, and this is what he says. Nothing in this world or in the world to come can properly be known or appreciated apart from the triune God. That's a profound statement. Whose love and grace sustain, govern, lead, and bring to fulfillment all His works. That's an absolute statement. There are he's not allowing for any exceptions. Okay. Now, here's a book by an atheist. It's entitled The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions by Alex Rosenberg. In the very beginning of the book, he gives what it's almost like his own Ten Commandments. He gives a list of what he calls they're like absolute principles in his view of the atheistic worldview. He says, and I'll just give you, I'm not going to go through all of them because we're about to wrap up here, but I'm going to make the point about love and how that love, even an atheist, does not give an explanation for where love comes from. So he says, is there a God? His answer, no. What is the nature of reality? His answer, what physics says it is. Physicists don't even agree with each other. So how can physics be the answer if this physicist over here doesn't agree with this one? Okay, but that's a different issue. What is the purpose of the universe? His answer, there is none. What is the meaning of life? Ditto. Okay? Now, he gets down to the question that he asks, what is love and how can I find it? And here's his answer. Love is the solution to a strategic interaction problem. Don't look for it. It will find you when you need it. We all need love right from the very beginning. It doesn't come later. Love comes first. And I have never said to my wife, dear, you are the solution to a strategic interaction problem in my life. You know, that's not love. That is not love. Love is not a strategic answer, a strategic whatever. Okay. So the atheist and no other religion has an answer to the question of love, only the triune God. So so here in this this booklet takes you through the book of Mark in the beginning and demonstrates to you all of these wonderful principles about who God is. So that's why we start with God and we come to those who are lost without God with this in mind, because we want them to know how wonderful God is and how can we explain to them the nature of sin if they don't know how far they have gotten from God's love. How can we explain the nature of sin to them until they understand, at least to some degree, the holiness of God? And on, okay? All right, so hopefully that's been helpful to you today, and the idea here is just to get us in the frame of mind where our central focus is on God in Christ, and really, that's not just the beginning, that's the anchor, isn't it? That we start with God and we never leave that. We never leave that behind. Okay? All right, if you have questions, by all means, be glad to answer those and talk with you about those. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. And I'm going to ask Pastor Ward if you would just to go ahead and close this in prayer, or if you have any other closing remarks.